Turn with me once again to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 59. We have yet before us verses 1 through 15. This will be our fourth occasion on these particular verses, Isaiah 59. Begin reading at the opening of the chapter. May our God, who inspired these words by the Holy Spirit, also illumine our understanding to them. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none; for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. As we have considered in the few weeks prior, in these opening verses of Isaiah 59, we do indeed have a sad business before us. Oh, how we want to go straight to the verses, say, 16 and following, where we see the Lord, when he sees that there is no help in and of yourselves, where the Lord himself clothes him as a mighty man to save and deliver. Oh, how we would like to consider first and foremost the Redeemer coming from Zion and God's covenant. But notice as well, even in those verses, verse 20, and unto them that turn from transgression. And you see here, as in these verses before us, in the opening verses of Isaiah 59, it begins with sin. And we have a sad business before us. And how it is part of our now sinful nature to want to go straight to the idea of a Savior, but without the cross. To somehow go to great happiness without repentance. To somehow stand holy before the Lord, but without having that holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and those imputing graces of God where our sins are forgiven. And so we do have a sad business before us. And it is sad as well that while I struggle greatly to speak of the glory of God or the beauties of Christ because they seem so far and so high at times, this is a business of which I'm just all too familiar. Sin. Much experience there. And it is unpleasant business. And we see in these verses, verses 1 through 15, where misery is always conjoined with sin. Sin and misery. And we've considered the first three aspects of drawing from these verses of this sin and misery. First, we consider that God is not the immediate cause of your ongoing sin and misery. Yes, we do firmly hold to the sovereignty of God, that God is the ultimate and first cause of everything. But there is also the truth that God is not the author of sin. Or that in your misery, because of your sin, you cannot stand there and point a finger at God and say, He made me do it, or He is the cause of this sin in an immediate way. No. Behold, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In fact, the second we considered, as you look at verses 2 or 12 through 15, the cause of your misery is sin, your sin. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And then third, and looking especially, verses 3 through 8, how sin is pervasive in its nature. It seeps down into everything it touches. And now we consider now the fourth main aspect, as I see it in drawing from these verses, fourth, that sin is comprehensive in its effects. Sin is comprehensive in its effects. It is brought out so clearly in a number of these verses, but as well in verses 8 through 11. As we've just stated, sin brings misery. In the prior point, and speaking of how pervasive sin is, it had in mind in these verses where it talks about how deep sin goes, how it pervades, how it, as it were, seeps into every pore, or as it oozes out of every pore in your body, it pervades. Well, when looking here at the aspect of sin being comprehensive in its effects, speaking of its breadth, not only its depth, but its breadth, how it touches everything and every aspect of our existence. It affects everything and everyone it touches. And so first consider, sin brings disquiet. It disrupts peace. It brings unrest, disquiet, discontent. Sin disturbs the peace. We're told in these scriptures and others that if you walk in a crooked and perverse path or sinful ways, you will not know peace. Verse 8 in our text before us. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And the lack of peace is comprehensive in its effects. For you and I, those born under ordinary generation in the first Adam, it's not as if there's just a lack of peace in one particularized or compartment in our lives, or some room here where in the rest of the house or areas there's peace. It's comprehensive. It touches everything, this lack of peace. There's no peace in our souls. No peace. We feel the effects in the depths of our souls. Verse 11. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. And so in considering what this may mean, you have to ask yourself, what's the connection between roaring like a bear and mourning sore like a dove? It's not the roaring of a bear that's envisioned here as a bear in rushing in on attack. That doesn't relate to the mourning sore like a dove. No, it's like a bear that is hungry and has no satisfaction. One says it refers to a bear which is hungry and which growls, impatient for food, and refers here to the complaining, dissatisfaction, and murmuring of the people because God did not come to vindicate and relieve them. They are in their misery, and it brings forth a groan, a discontent, a disquiet in the soul. It's brought up so often, Isaiah, for example, chapter 38, in verse 14. Isaiah 38:14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake me. And there is this disquiet in the soul and a lack of peace. There is no peace, Isaiah says, the Lord says to Isaiah. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so this comprehensive effect of sin, it affects your souls. There's no peace within your own self. And there's no peace with God either. Even for those that know the Lord. Now, there's no peace with God habitually and categorically with those who are not in Christ. You're enemies of God. You're not at peace with God. But for those, such as King David of old, when they are caught up in sin or walking in sin, it disrupts that if you're in Christ, He will not cut you off. The work of the cross is not undone, but there is that disruption of peace with God, and it affects the peace of God that you experience. So no peace with yourself, no peace with God. It's comprehensive, though, even going forth to no peace with others. It impacts all your relationships, all your personal relationships, your relationships in your family, relationships in the church. We read earlier in Galatians, relationships are familiar or ecclesiastical, the works of the flesh, hatred, variance, strife, envying. How often have I seen the peace and unity of the church not only disrupted, but absolutely destroyed, and a particular church disintegrating You've seen it. You've experienced it. Oh, and sadly, how often, even say in the relationships of my own family, have I seen my own sin disrupt the peace? The effect of sin is so comprehensive in these things, so far-reaching in its effects. There is no place on this earth that you can run to or hide from the effects of sin upon all things. But you can find peace and rest in Christ. You can find that true rest and peace. Is He not named the Prince of Peace? Is not our God for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ the God of peace? And do we not dwell in the very city of peace? That's what Jerusalem means in its English essence or whatever, a city, the city of peace. And there it is. And as comprehensive as sin is in its effects in disrupting peace, even more so and all comprehensive is the work of Jesus Christ in bringing. And second, in its comprehensive effects, we see here in the text that sin brings spiritual blindness. Sin brings spiritual blindness. And it is comprehensive. In verse 9, the middle portion, and through verse 10, graphically illustrate this truth, this sad truth. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. Sin brings spiritual blindness. And children, you can see the picture that is painted so well, that someone in the bright of the sun or the bright of these lights, it is all dark to them. And they stumble about. They cannot see. And they're groping for the wall. And if their hands are not held in front of them and they just walk headlong, they'll smack right into that wall or stumble. Sin brings spiritual blindness. And it even affects our understanding of natural revelation. Natural revelation, that is, our own character and constitution, the functioning of our minds in discerning the ways in which the world works, the laws, etc. Sin affects that understanding. The old Reformed position, which is the position I hold and the confession establishes, is that spiritual or divine illumination was necessary or is necessary for a proper understanding of natural revelation. Or put it another way, it takes the concurring work of the Holy Spirit for your or my mind to reason properly when doing science, mathematics, considering the way of the world. That, by the way, is going by the wayside quite a bit. We do not know the language of Joseph or of our forefathers. I'm on sites such as Reformed Apologetics, and they hold forth Thomas Reed and his common sense realism as Reformed epistemology. We do not know what we have lost. You see, for example, this plays out so clearly when you look at Romans chapter 1. The first chapter of Romans shows and speaks of the effects that sin has on our ability to reason and understand this created world. I'll read quite a few verses here, but Romans 1, picking up at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so it's in that very context of Romans chapter 1, in this blindness that sin brings to even understanding the most basic things of creation, it's in that context where it speaks of men burning in lust towards men and women towards women. And we see that it is so obvious in our day, is it not? We've gone even beyond that. Well, they don't even know what a woman is. Don't even know what a man is. Or you have people in positions of power in our government pushing for children, minor children, to have chemicals put into their body so that they change or attempt to change into male or female without even the parents' knowledge or consent. Sin brings blindness, intellectual and spiritual blindness. As mentioned, there is a work of the Spirit concurring with natural revelation for us to truly understand it. But it is especially in relation to special revelation that we require that work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating our understanding. Special revelation now for us, particularly in the Word of God and the Scriptures. It takes more than just the mere intellectual apprehension of a knowledge of English, or be it Greek or Hebrew, for you or I to truly understand this word, for it to be illuminated, for it to be given a light of understanding. The Apostle Paul's prayer is applicable here, as recorded in that epistle to the Ephesians, where Paul says he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Indeed, God shares His secrets, those things in salvation that are only received in the gospel. He shares the truths and secrets of His covenant with those that fear Him and keep His covenant, with those that walk in His ways. And this is quite the contrary to sin blinding us to an understanding of God, we may or understand His truth. One says, if we shut our eyes against the light of divine truth, it is just with God to hide from our eyes the things that belong to our peace. Unbelief breeds disobedience, and disobedience is nothing but unbelief in its budding forth. It blinds the mind. Paul touches on this subject in a various number of ways when he writes to the church in Corinth, or as you find in 2 Corinthians, verse 4 of chapter 4. So in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Sin blinds. And as it is with the case of the unbelieving Jews, so is there that sense with all the unregenerate, where we read that their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, while sin brings spiritual blindness, Christ, He is the truth. He is the light. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Him and in Christ, we see light. In Christ's light, we see light. And He even prays regarding the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. While sin blinds and brings darkness and ignorance, Christ gives light and understanding and the Spirit of truth. Those that quench the Spirit bring blindness to their minds. Sin has a quenching tendency to that light. It's as if you have a fire that is burning. But sin is, as it were, throwing water on that fire, and it has a tendency to begin to douse it and to quench it. Sin clouds judgment. Sin is irrational. That is the source of all false thinking. It's sin. I've mentioned it before, but I'll say it again. Consider how irrational Satan's reasoning, so-called, was when he, this created being, could think that he could rebel against the eternal, omnipotent God. But as it is, this father of lies, it is irrational, but our nature gravitates to that. Unless God is so pleased to draw us to Himself, to open our understanding, to bring us in Christ, and to walk in that light. If you are laboring for truth and knowledge without striving for holiness, you are deluding yourselves. One says, holiness is happiness in the bud, and happiness is holiness at the full. Happiness is nothing but the quintessence of holiness. The more holy any man is, the more the Lord loves him. Well, that last phrase is rather shocking, but it comes from the lips or words of Thomas Brooks. But that is the case. There is that relation between righteousness and walking in that and knowing that truth and happiness in God. So walk in the Spirit and walk in Christ, who is the light. Well, third aspect regarding these comprehensive effects of sin, and it's really embedded in what we've already said, but just to make it more explicit, sin brings spiritual separation in fellowship. Sin brings a separation spiritually in fellowship. Verse 7, wasting and destruction are in their paths. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Verse 11, we look for judgment, but there is none for salvation, but it is far off from us. Christ promises fellowship in obedience. He makes that so very clear, as recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verses 21 through 24. Jesus says this, he that hath my commandments keepeth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so here we have that foundational love of God, the foundational love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving mercies of Christ. And he does not save us so that we abide in sin. He saves us from that sin. He saves us from the penalty of that sin. And he progressively will save us from the presence of that sin until one day there is nothing but glory itself. And he saves us unto himself. And he saves us and translates us from that kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of ignorance, the kingdom of sin, and brings us into that kingdom of his dear Son so that we would have fellowship with him. And as recorded here in John so clearly, Jesus says, If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then further, in keeping the commandments and walking with Christ, he will make himself known to you. He will make his abode unto you. And he will shed forth that love unto you. One says Christ came out of the bosom of his Father. And he opens all the secrets of his Father only to his bosom friends. Who is it that enjoys such fellowship with God? It's not the world. It's not the vain professor. That one who has just a mere token of a profession, who says he knows Christ, but indeed shows in his life that he is indeed the friend of the world. They're not the ones that have this fellowship of which Christ has just spoken to us of. And nor is it what may be referred to as the worldly Christian, or as we mentioned earlier, those even that are truly in Christ can have that fellowship disrupted for a season. Why is it that so many believers are robbed of joy? Well, they, as it were, stolen their own spiritual treasure away from themselves through sloth and negligence and a lack of walking with the Lord. And so we have these verses before us as we bring it to a close. What a power sin is. What are you to do when you are engulfed by the floods of ungodliness? When your feet sink down into the depths of the mire of sin and the waves billow over you of sin and its effects? You may flee to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may call out to the Lord, for you have no power to run to that rock yourself. And you may call out in the midst of the mire and sin, Oh Lord, reach down and draw me out and set my feet on a rock. That is a prayer. That is a petition. That if in Christ, it will be answered, if in faith and looking to Jesus. Oh, sin. What a force it is. What damage it does. What can you do when sin, as it were a cancer, invades the very bones and marrow of your soul, as it were? Go to the great physician, Jesus Christ. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto himself. He has risen with healing in his wings, and you will find it there. No matter how corruptive, no matter how deadly in its effects sin is, and no matter how it ravages, Christ, in his almighty power, as the great physician, can merely speak a word, and your soul is made whole. Once again. What do you do when you are beset by the blinding effects of sin Yes, you feel as those, as described in Isaiah, groping about as a blind man. Sin has brought such confusion in your mind and difficulty to think. And you sit as a blind man by the road. What shall you do? Well, cry out all the more, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And if your friends tell you to be silent, your flesh wells up and says, not for you. Cry out all the more, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Father of mercies, He will hear and He will deliver you. It's a fearful thing to be so beset by sin, but not know it. But it is such a painful thing to know it and not have the relief yet. You may pray indeed, Lord, show me my sin, because I do not want to be as described in Romans chapter 1 and left and given over. Oh, but continue praying, for you need more than just to know and feel the effects of sin. You need the saving grace of God to deliver you. The mercies of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sin abounds. But grace abounds all the more. And this grace is our hope and our life. Amen.